Well, it seems, if you've noticed or not, that our world has become enamored with doing things for ourselves. It doesn't matter what it is. In fact, if you're so inclined, you can go to the bookstore, or you can go to Lowe's even, or the internet, and find scores and scores and scores, thousands of books and articles written on how to do just about anything. Just here's one website, look it up. WikiHow, it's called. That website alone has thousands of topics and subtopics of how to do anything from panning for gold to people watching. I didn't know you had to have a course in how to watch people. I thought that just came naturally. I'm serious. You go look. You can read an article on how to watch people. But I don't care what subject that you pick, there's going to be either a book or an internet article telling you how to do it. It seems like our society has gone into a craze. I don't know if you thought about it. I didn't really think about it until I started studying for this sermon this morning and started doing some research on how much information there is out there. But we're caught in this need-to-know craze. We need to know how to do everything. Well, this morning, I'm finally getting started, as I promised months ago, on the book of James. So I plan to preach through. There's only five chapters. But you remember 1 John was only five chapters too. And that took, 2 years to get through? And it's probably going to take me a while to get through this because I'll probably take some detours because there's some other things rolling around in my head. But my goal is to work my way through the book of James. The book of James is really a book on how to. It's a how-to manual. This book should be on the bookshelves. Well, I guess it is in the book of the Bible, but it should be a book by itself, maybe along all the other how-to books in the bookshelf at the bookstore. Or maybe when you Google something on the internet on how to live the Christian life, James should come up. Because James, in the most basic sense, is a how-to manual to live the Christian life. This little book is written simply that anybody can understand. It's written practically that we can understand, simply that we can understand how to live the Christian life out practically, how the Christian life should work. And it's written to people that deeply desire to want to know how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in their Christian life. So if you were serious this morning in singing that song, I want to know you more and more, here's your answer. The book of James. One of your answers. You know, many of us have this deep desire to know Jesus more and to know how to follow him more. In fact, it has become almost hip or extremely popular to have that desire. If you follow anything or know anything about American Christianity, we have gotten almost into a craze in having this desire, whether it's real or imagined within us, to know Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, just look around us in our churches and see what's happening. We're in some circles, we're starting to light candles and dim the lights. And we stand up and sing and praise God and raise our hands and we sing these songs. Oh, I want to know you more and more. And I'm not saying that critically. It's okay somewhat. But my Bible tells me that Jesus said if you drink from the living water, that you're never going to thirst again. You're going to have dry times. But the Bible has the answer in how to know him more and more if that's desire. See, we seem to beg God some services, if you watch them, I don't know if you get around, probably not as much as I do, but if you get around into some of these services, it's almost like we're begging God to reveal Himself, to show Himself, to reveal His will to us. Show us how to live. Reveal Yourself to us. We have that already, people. All that is possible. So we have the desire, which is not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. But what we lack is the knowledge of maybe even where to begin, looking at how God wants us to live. Maybe it's a knowledge of how to look at the Scripture and how to interpret the Scripture and how the Scripture then applies to life in 2012. We seem to lack that knowledge. Well, this study in James should help us. It should help every serious seeking Christian who is concerned with the how-tos of the Christian life or the how-tos of Christian discipleship, because James is really is a letter written to Christians detailing the outward workings or the outward manifestations of what has happened on the inside. Did you catch that? James is a letter to Christians, to us as Christians, detailing the outward workings after an inward change of a Christian. In simple terms, it's what shows after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's what shows without exception what on the outside what has happened on the inside. In my humble opinion, or observation maybe, James has been a neglected little book in the Bible, 5 short chapters. And to me, it's been neglected. Let's just do a little survey. Has anybody ever here heard a sermon out of James? There's about a dozen of us out of 108. And I would dare say that sermon probably was on the last chapter where it talks about anointing with oil, sickness and anointing with oil. Am I right? No? That's the most popular passage, it seems, out of James. But I don't know when the last time as I heard a sermon or any kind of lesson out of James other than the teaching on the anointing with oil. And to me, it's a shame, it's a travesty. Because I think James should be one of the first books that's taught and read by a new believer after salvation. To understand the mind that God has, what He wants out of us, what that change should look like that just has happened. See, I think we as a church have mastered the art. And when I speak of us as a church, I mean the church at large, not just the church here. But we have mastered the art of telling people how to live. Telling people what they should be doing, how they should live. But here's what we fail in. We fail to teach how to live. Or how to even achieve. Or what is the process? How do we attempt even to live out the teachings that we find in the Bible? Well, enter the book of James. As I start working through this book of James, I'm really starting to see the importance of this book. See, this letter meets our problems head on. It teaches on subjects such as how to profit from trials. How to profit, that's right. How to gain from going through hardships. How to get wisdom. How to deal with temptations. How to live in humility, sickness, and the list goes on and on and on. This little letter seems to have been written to teach us how to personally live out our lives for Christ. A how-to manual, if you will. Okay, so this morning is going to be an introduction only. It's a little bit different of a message for me because it's kind of technical and maybe a little bit boring. I hope not. But it's laying the groundwork for the rest of the book. It's an introduction only. I'm going to introduce the author. I'm going to introduce the purpose and the audience and things like that in this little book. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, Peter, and John. And Revelation. It's a little book sandwiched way in the back of your Bible. And I don't mean to talk down to you, but it's sometimes helpful for these little books we don't often talk about. Okay, so who is the author? Anybody want to guess who the author is? Who? James. Okay. Let's read. Just one verse is all I'm going to use this morning. Let's read that. James, a slave, or this says a servant. I'm reading out of the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. James. Somebody said James was the author. Well, James who? Who? Brother of Christ. Okay. How many James are in the New Testament? Do you know? There's at least four. Some people say five because there's that James at the cross, but most people think that was Jesus' brother. What makes you think this was Jesus' brother, Walter? It says so. The scripture doesn't say so. Your heading probably does, but that's not the scripture. But I agree with you. James who? Well, I'm going to have to walk you through this because it's significant, I think, to get down in our minds the James that wrote this, because there is at least four James in the New Testament, and it's important for us to understand and that we can go back in our mind and argue for the fact that this was Jesus' brother that wrote it. Okay? Let's do a little detective work. James who? Well, the first James in the Bible that we want to look at is James, the son of Zebedee. We've heard of that guy, right? And he is mentioned in Matthew 4:21. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending, and he called them. So we see then that he was mentioned in Mark 3:17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, James, to whom he gave the name whatever that is, Boanerges or something like that. That is the son, gave him sons of thunder. You heard that before. James and John, the sons of thunder. James and John were brothers. Okay? Well, what do we know about this James? I forgot Acts 2:12. What do we know about this James? Well, he was called by Jesus as a disciple. As we see in the first verse there, that's by the Sea of Galilee. When he came across, they were cleaning their nets or fishing, I believe it was. And he said, come follow me. And he followed them. So they were disciples. He was one of Jesus' inner circle, this James, the son of Zebedee. Okay? No, I got that wrong. This is the wrong James I'm talking about. Anyhow. James, the son of Zebedee, James and John. This James, the son of Zebedee, I'm getting mixed up. Too many James to keep in my mind. James, the son of Zebedee, was the son of brother of John, right? Every time you read of James, the son of Zebedee, you read of John, okay? They're always mentioned together. Never alone, except one place. And I don't know if I have that on the PowerPoint. Nope, I don't. Yes, I do. Acts 2:12. This is the only place that James, the son of Zebedee, is mentioned by himself, and that's when he lost his head by King Herod. He was killed. So we know he was a disciple called by Jesus. We know that he had a brother, John. We know that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:9. James and John, sons of thunder, they're always listed together. And he was the first disciple martyred. He's not the first martyr in the New Testament. Stephen was the first martyr. But the first disciple to be martyred was James, the son of Zebedee. So, this James, the son of Zebedee, would seem like a good candidate, would it not, for the writing of the epistle of James? Because he spent 3 years with Jesus. He was in Jesus' inner circle. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was a pretty popular disciple. The only problem is that this James was killed by King Herod in chapter 12 of Acts, real early on in the early church. He was killed before AD 44. The book of James, historians or scholars tell us, was written after 45, probably more like 50 or 55 in there. So there's a little problem with this guy being the author of James. The second James, then, is the son of Alphaeus. Now, that's a strange name, but believe it or not, I got a niece that's married to an Alphaeus. That was the first time I realized there was an Alphaeus in the scripture. James, the son of Alphaeus. We read of this James in Matthew 10:3. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, and James, the son of Alphaeus. So he was listed as a disciple. He was listed in Mark 3:18, same way, listed as a disciples, as one of the disciples. And Matthew 9:9, Matthew 6:15, he's listed the disciples there. And again, listed, he was in the upper room. That's basically all we know about James, the son of Alphaeus. Very little is known. And so scholars would agree that he is probably not the author. Somebody that's this little known is probably not the author. So we have the third James. James, the father of Judas. Right away, my mind went Judas Iscariot, but he's listed as James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot. There was another Judas. This one, he was mentioned once, I think, in this passage. Mentioned only once. Judas, the son of James. So this was probably not the one, because the scripture is about Judas, and he only lists Judas' father, which is named James. This is the only mention in the scripture, so again, probably not the author, because he was very little known. So that brings us to the last one, which is James, the brother of Jesus. This is probably the best candidate, although there is not 100% certainty that he wrote James. But this is the best candidate for writing this little epistle. He's identified as the brother of Jesus in Mark 6:3. Let's see. Matthew 13:55. Again, he's mentioned as James or Jesus' brother. Let me give you just a little brief introduction. And again, I have to introduce James to you so you can understand the rest of the book of the book of James. It's imperative that you understand who James was so you understand his writings. Okay? Brief introduction of James. We've already seen that he is Jesus' brother. For most of Jesus' life, James was not a believer. Did you know that? Most of the life of Christ, James was not a believer, his own brother. Let me show it to you. Mark 3:21. Remember Jesus went home, and this was early in Jesus' ministry. Jesus went to his house, and the crowds had followed him there, and there was a commotion outside. And Jesus was outside, I guess, healing people. And that's where this verse comes in. He said, when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. They were saying, Jesus is a nut. He's crazy. Let's go get him. We got to stop him from doing this stuff. Let's see, what else I have up there? John 7:5 says, for not even his brothers believed him. His brothers, his own family, did not believe who he was. His whole family thought he was crazy. They tried to stop him. They tried to shut him up. Mark 3:21. Somehow I got ahead. Mark 3:20. I did tell you. They thought he was crazy. You know, here is, you have to put yourself in the family's mind. They grew up with Jesus. They saw that Jesus was the older brother, half-brother to be technical. But they saw Jesus grow up. They saw him through his life. And I know there's been stories out there that Jesus in his childhood, you know, brought birds back to life and did miracles. But that's not the case. Jesus was a normal little child, fought, I'm sure, with his little brothers and sisters. And he grew up that way. And his family saw him. They saw everything until he was 30 years old. And all of a sudden he comes out and says, I'm the Christ. And he starts doing miracles. And he starts talking crazy. And they thought he's crazy. And they didn't believe him. If this is true, that James was not a believer, then what leads us to believe that he wrote the book of James, Walter? Sorry to call you out, but anybody else, what would lead us to believe if James was not a believer? What leads us to believe that? All of Jesus' life, first life, before he was crucified, James, or none of his family, as far as I'm concerned, none of his siblings, as far as I'm concerned, were believers that Jesus was the Christ. But the Bible says that when he came and he appeared to Mary and Martha and Peter and the rest of the disciples, then it says in 1 Corinthians 15:7, and then he appeared to James. And then all the brothers. What happened? James, his siblings didn't believe. He was crucified. And one of the first things that Jesus did after he arose is he appeared to James. The Bible then goes on, and I'm just fragmenting, putting a lot of stuff together to get our mind around what's going on in James' life. Galatians 2:9 then says, and James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars. Paul was writing to the Galatians, and he was talking about James. And he's talking about James being a pillar in the church. What happened? He didn't believe. Christ was crucified, buried, and arose and appeared to James. And all of a sudden in Galatians we see that James is a pillar in the church. I tell you what happened. James met Jesus Christ. And James had an experience, unquestionable, undeniable experience with his brother, the Lord, Jesus Christ. And we see that Paul called him a pillar in the church. That is change, friends. In a few short years, going from an unbeliever to a pillar in the church. And writing an epistle such as the book of James. See, it was James who presided over the Jerusalem Council. You remember the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where Paul and some of the other evangelists came back and said, we got Gentiles coming to Christ, and they're reported, and they got all these practices, and they're kind of clashing with the Jewish practices, and what shall we do? Guess who was presiding over that council? It was James. You read it in Acts 15. It was James to which they sent the news of Peter's miraculous release from prison. Remember that? Peter was in prison. He was going to be... And the angels came. He was sleeping chained between two guards. And the angels came and miraculously took him outside so that they were searching for Peter the next day in the prison because the doors weren't even open. Peter went to... I shouldn't get outside my notes because I can't remember the lady's house. But where the believers were gathered in prayer, and Peter came knocking, and the little servant girl went to open the door because they were praying for Peter. And she looked out and said, boom, she ran back and said, Peter's out there. And they said, you're crazy. And Peter kept knocking. Peter came and said whatever he said, but then he said, send word to James about my release. James had risen to a position of prominence in the church, in the early church. And based on the evidence presented in the scriptures, it is most likely that this James was the author of the epistle James. And if this is true, and this is where it becomes important of grasping this fact, if this is true, that James was an unbeliever, became a believer, became a pillar in the church, he was like the bishop, if you will, of the church. He was whatever you want to call him. He was the go-to person in the early church in Jerusalem. And if this is true, then his opening statement in the first verse is all the more powerful. Remember the opening statement? And I have it in two different versions here. The first one is James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Or James, a servant of God, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. What is so significant about that? That first statement, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, should tell us volumes, knowing what we know about James. Put yourself in your own family position and think about your siblings. Think about any one of your siblings, brother preferably, and think about growing up with him. All the mean things he'd done to you, all the scrapes you had with him. Some people will say Jesus was a perfect child. I don't know that I agree with that. I think he was a normal child. But think of that person in your family. And then think about that person becoming the Messiah. And then being able to say, you insert the name, a slave, or Elvin, a slave of God, and insert the name. Sibling rivalry. James was the person, was he not? Can you imagine the humility, and I use that word in a good sense, the humility of placing yourself under one of your siblings and said, I'm a slave. And I like the word slave better because it's a truer sense of the word than the word servant if you go back in the original language. A slave, meaning somebody I come under. Somebody I surrender my rights to. Somebody who has complete control of my life. That's what James is saying. James is, in this statement, James is basically saying, yes, I know that I didn't believe. For 33 years, I did not believe. But when I met Jesus Christ, he is now my master. Very, very important to understand that little concept that I just attempted to tell you, to understand that about James and Jesus' relationship as a basis for the rest of the book. A brother that once opposed Jesus, once called him crazy, once said he's out of his mind, wanted to put him away, wanted to shut him up. Actually, his brothers, one account, wanted to send him up to, it said Jesus was in Judea, which is in the northern part of Israel. He was up there because the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill him. But it said it was the feast of something. I forget what the feast was. And his brothers said, Jesus, why don't you go to the feast and reveal yourself there? It's almost like his brothers wanted to send him there and get him killed off. It doesn't say which brothers, but I'm assuming James was probably in that pack. Wanted to kill him off. Brother that opposed him, brother that wanted him killed, wanted to shut him up, is now a committed slave of that same brother because he understands who he was. Would we get that understanding of Jesus Christ? Would we be that committed to Jesus Christ to be calling him our master, that we are his slave? And would we become so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ that we would commit ourselves to helping, first of all, living out the Christian life and then helping others understand that Christian life and helping others walk that Christian life. That's the author of James, as I understand it. Who was it written to? Well, James 1:1 basically tells us, says, to the tribes in the dispersion. What was the dispersion? It was basically a persecution of the early church in Jerusalem that sent them out into nations far and wide, all through Israel and to the neighboring nations. That's what the dispersion was, and that's basically what the NIV says, scattered among the nations. He's writing basically to the first century believers, which were basically, a large part were Jewish people. Because if you remember, Jesus went to the Jews. He didn't so much go to the Gentiles. Paul later went to the Gentiles, but he said first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. He often, when he went into cities, he started preaching to the Gentiles, or to the Jews, until he got rejected out of the synagogue, then he went to the Gentiles. So the people in the dispersion were basically the Jewish people. That's what he's saying to the 12 tribes, to the 12 tribes of Israel, who are scattered among the nations. So, they were Messianic Jews, and they would have been familiar with the Messianic law, right? Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all that stuff that you find, all that what we call boring stuff, and the stuff that we reject. They would have been familiar with that. And many, if not all, would have come to faith, first through Jesus Christ, but then through Paul, whose basic main teaching was what? Faith through belief, or coming through, salvation through faith. That's what I'm trying to say. Would have been Paul's main message. So that's a good message. That's a correct message. But what happened, and especially what happened to the Jewish converts, is they took that to the extreme. They took it to the extreme, saying that nothing mattered. Nothing at all mattered. Nothing else mattered except a belief in Jesus Christ. And that is true. But they took it to the extreme and said the things that James wrote about don't even matter. You know Martin Luther? You've heard of Martin Luther? He rejected, he's dead now, but he rejected the book of James. He said, that's an epistle of straw. That's just going to burn up. But that's what these first century Jews believed. They rejected any kind of works-based thing. They rejected any kind of legalism. And they said, faith in Christ alone. What did that produce? It produced despicable practices, such as what we find in Corinthians, in the church in Corinthians, and some of the early churches. This extreme view has a name. It has a term. It's called antinomianism. And if I pronounce that wrong, you're welcome to correct me. But it is a belief that through faith in Jesus Christ, one is completely free from the Old Testament law, all legalism, all secular law, and all the morality of a society. Now, brothers and sisters, in my opinion again, and in my observation, this is where the American church is at. A good portion of the American church. We claim that faith through Jesus Christ alone, and we are completely free from the Old Testament law, all legalism, all secular law, and all the morality of a society. And it'd be nice to develop that more, but I don't have time. I'm already out of time. If you don't believe me that this is true of the American church, try something. Try something. Go out and find another Christian from, I don't care if it's from our denomination, other denominations, anybody who calls himself a Christian. I challenge you this week to go out and start talking to them about smoking or about alcohol or about the veiling in 1 Corinthians 11. Or about divorce and remarriage, or about homosexuality, or about gender roles in the church, or gender roles in particular, and find out what, if this is a true statement or not, of the American church. Because I guarantee you that you will come back and someone will have called you a legalist. because it's belief, faith, belief through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We have swung completely over to the Pauline message, Paul's message. Some people, some scholars said Paul and James were at odds with each other. And I'll talk about that in just a little bit. You'll be called a legalistic, branded a legalistic. In fact, in today's Christian society, and I put that in quote, doctrine has become to be understood as legalism. You stand on any doctrine on the scripture and you will be labeled a legalist. Trust me, I know. As I said, even Martin Luther rejected the book of James. But I believe, and I hope, to prove through the study of this little short epistle that James and Paul weren't at odds with each other. But I hope to show you that their two extreme views maybe mesh perfectly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They complement each other. So what do I hope to learn from this study in James? For myself, I hope that we together would be challenged as faithful followers of Jesus Christ to not only talk the talk, but to actually walk the walk. Did you get hope to be challenged together? Because I know I have areas to improve in. Yes, we need to grow our faith because it is faith in Jesus Christ that is saving. We need to grow that more and more. We need to walk in faith. I know that. But James, in the book of James, he encourages us not to stop there. Don't just stop in the faith or we'll be stuck in the mode of always crying out and begging God to show himself. And we'll never get out of that and we'll never learn to walk in that victorious Christian life. Having said that, this is a challenging little book for the Christian. Because out of 108 verses, there are 60 obligations for the Christian. So, almost, well, a little over half the verses deal with obligations. This book puts to rest the idea that one can become a Christian and yet continue to live in opposition to the Word of God and not produce fruit of righteousness. James, in fact, in James 2:19 tells us that such faith, if that's our faith in Jesus Christ and don't have the fruit that follows it, we share that with the demons because even the demons believe that and they tremble. So what sets us apart from the demons? I would ask you to pray for me as I search through the scriptures, through the book of James, and put the scriptures together. Pray for me that I could pull out the exact lessons, the exact meanings that the original writer, the author, James, would have wrote and would have wanted to communicate or communicated to the early church. Because it's tough, because he was writing in a different language, so we have all that translation work that we have to wade through. So pray for me as I go through this. The other thing I would ask, as I go through this, I understand my tendency when I preach to get passionate and maybe sound angry, I think somebody has accused me of being. But just understand, I want you to hear my heart as we study together this book. Study my heart more than my voice. Yes, I have a deep concern for the American church, for the Mennonite church, for our church. I have a deep concern. But on the flip side, the deep concern, I have a love for the church. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. So I have a love for the church. But in that, I have a concern for the church. And through that, I can get passionate. So bear with me. My intent is not to chastise and ram something down your throat. But I want us, my intent is to learn together what James was trying to teach the early church. May God help us as we go through this together. Would you stand for prayer, please? God in heaven, thank you again this morning for your word that's been preserved through the ages for us to look at. But in that preservation, it has gone through language translations and the complexities that we have with translation. God, I pray as we go through this study that you would illuminate not just myself, for myself, but for each person that shares together in this study. Would you illuminate and impress this idea that faith doesn't stand alone, but it is accompanied by fruit? God, I understand that we're going against the flow when we talk of these things. So God, would you help me correctly study your word and correctly divide that and then communicate that, and then for the ones that hear it to correctly hear that. God, you and only you can do that through a person that has so many faults. God, I pray for this group of people this morning. God, I pray that as we walk out these doors, that we would search the scriptures. Would we live out, would we come to the place that James did, where we could fall down before you and say, we are a slave. We're your slave, not just a servant that's free to go whenever he wants, but we're bound to serve you. And that we're not our own, that we're bought with a price. And that, in turn, then would change our lives. And would we communicate that? Would our lives then flow out into our neighbors' lives? And would we make a difference in this community? God, would you bless these people? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention. You're dismissed.